think it's time for us to begin. The attendance here this morning shows that you're really interested in what is being done this week. You know that our speaker is Brother Landon Saunders, a very capable speaker and one who has worked very effectively in church work. And I think he has much to impart to us in these different lessons. He has much to say to us that will help us in our everyday Christian living. Not all of us will end up possibly being pulpit preachers. I hope that many of us will be. I hope that the majority of us will be. But if not, still there is a great message that one can derive from lessons like these having to do with Christian living. Before we begin our session, let's engage in prayer. Roy Marr, will you lead us in prayer? You might stand up, Roy, so everybody can hear the prayer.
Our God and Father, you're very precious to us, and we thank you for all the great promises that you have given us, and for working with us and trying to improve our lives and give us great hope. We thank you for this young man that you have sent to us, speaking your message in ways that can really communicate to us. Please be with him this morning that he might speak what you want him to with great power and conviction and really help us to live the Christian life that we should. Help us also, Father, to unstop our ears and our hearts and really take in what he says to us. And when we have gotten it, help us to really understand and use it so that Landon's efforts will not be in vain. Please be with us this morning and all through this day, Father, that we might be lights to the world and not a stumbling block to any brother. Please be with us all our lives, Father. We need you every minute. We realize our great dependence on you. Help us to be more like Christ, through whom we ask.
Really thankful that you've come this morning. I want to read several selections this morning for our meditations on discipline. The first one comes from the Old Testament. It's from Genesis 5:24. Enoch walked with God. And the second one comes from the lips of our Lord in John 6 at verse 38, when he said, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And the third one comes from Hebrews 2 at verse 10, for it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, and bringing many sons to glory, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through suffering. And I'd like for you to give special attention to the next from Hebrews 5, beginning at 7. This is a tough one. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard for his godly fear. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And the last is from Hebrews 12. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Have you forgotten the exhortation which addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor lose courage when you are punished by him. For the Lord disciplines him whom he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Let us pray. Our Father, we pray that we may see the implications of these passages. And we pray, Lord, that they may be rooted in our hearts, that they may be reinforced this morning, that we will be strong and that we will be courageous and that we will be able to stand as men disciplined by your hand to dare to bring the light of our Lord Jesus, and to the end that we may appreciate and appropriate this truth, we pray for wisdom and for understanding through Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, in our thinking about discipline this morning, we must return to the same basic underlying truth, and that is the center of our lives. I just feel that still, though we're at the fourth message, that this is still the central and crucial issue, and that the really great issue of every man of God is the issue of self. And that once that problem has been dealt with, and once solutions have been seen, and once they are being applied, then an awfully lot of other things that would be problems somehow fall together. And so we're thinking this morning about discipline as something that arises from within that center. We're thinking about discipline as something that runs alongside and arises within our wrestlings with the wolf, our struggles in the wilderness, and our groping for mission, for that single-mindedness that will enable us to say, one thing I do. That discipline that arises from our relationship with God. For us to impose a discipline upon our days that says, now here I'll do this and there I'll do that, and somehow we try to put it all together by sitting down in some mechanical fashion and working out our days, more than likely we would wind up with a pretty rigid and a pretty inflexible kind of schedule, a pretty hard kind of day that to which we are more slaves than in control. And rather than dividing our time and dividing our lives from that standpoint, wouldn't it be better if the discipline of our lives was brought there by God? Now, this is not to say that we do not have to make some decisions relative to time and relative to a number of other things. We do have to do that. But today we're thinking higher. We're hoping that by now, that especially those who really want to soar with God in the ministry, regardless of the nature that your ministry may take or may have, we're hoping and we're assuming now that there is within you a real, genuine reach for God. We're assuming that you're reaching high, that you're reaching deep within your own life, that you're reaching out to a lost and groping world, and that there is something of a very serious and a very sincere desire in your soul to really live with God and to be His faithful minister. And therefore, as we talk about discipline this morning, we're not talking about the kind of discipline that maybe a high school principal would impose upon a bunch of juveniles. But rather we're talking about a kind of manly discipline, a kind of holy discipline, a kind of godly discipline, a kind of discipline that we do not so much back off and impose as one that God gives and that God grants, and that somehow emerges from within the midst of this relationship with God, this deep center of faith and this center of reality that we're really living with and struggling with and trying to firm up and make genuine and real. That's the source of our discipline. It comes from deep within as we make our relationship and firm up our relationship with Almighty God. And we do need discipline. We need discipline because of the tremendous drive of the wolf, because of the tremendous drive of self, and because we are so blinded, and because we live in a world that is so blinded and has so much lost its way. We need a kind of intense, deep, significant discipline that's really brought to our lives. We need the discipline applied to our bodies, to our flesh, and especially as ministers of God. Our flesh needs to be controlled from the center of reality and not by every sensual whim and passion that flashes through our hearts and minds. Good ministers of God must be disciplined in the flesh. And then we all need that discipline of time. Time is a precious thing. Time is a very rare gift of God. And ministers of the Word, not having to punch clocks and not having assignments necessarily given by others, we need a real discipline brought to our time. We need a discipline of scheduling. We need a discipline of emotions. Sad is the minister who is governed and torn and tossed by his own emotional instability. We need a kind of discipline that's brought to our personal relationships that will enable those relationships to be formed along the lines of God and God's character and God's will, and that we don't kind of flow out only to those that please us. Ministers must somehow rise above that kind of personal relationship and be able to relate to others even as God relates to others. And so there is a very real need and a very real sense in which the spirit of discipline and power needs to be brought into our hearts and lives. Now, as we approach this matter of discipline, we must call attention to one cultural phenomenon that has so much to say to the matter of discipline, and that is the matter of suffering. You know, somehow, our culture feels that to suffer is sin. It isn't new, but it's really pronounced in our culture. There is something that says, if I have to suffer, then I've missed the way. And if we're not careful, all of our lives form one great exercise that will eliminate suffering. Maybe that's one of the reasons we have so many pills of every description. And maybe that's one of the problems as young men and young women approach the matter of the most intimate of all human relationships. Maybe to wait is to suffer. And after all suffering is bad. Suffering is sin. Rather than suffer, I will indulge. Is it a possibility? As far as our own headaches are concerned, and I'm not a glutton for punishment here, but there is something that says, there's something in our culture that every time there's any pain, someone is ready to try to rush in and remove it instantly. But I'm wondering if there can be real discipline as long as there is this intense drive to escape suffering. Now, I'm not talking about choosing to be a martyr. Let's stay on the subject. But suffering is a part of life. And in the passages that we read, Christ suffered. He cried out with loud cries and tears to God. He suffered. He was the Son of God, but he suffered. There's nothing wrong with suffering. There's nothing wrong with pain. It is a ministry in itself. There is something divine that plays around the suffering soul who knows the meaning of suffering and who can somehow wring from the experience of pain and suffering meaning for his life. You see, we do not live in a kind of utopia that eliminates suffering. And if we're going to walk with God, are we not going to suffer? The Christian who does not suffer in his relationship to God must be guilty of an abominable sense of pride and self-worth. Do we honestly believe that we can rub shoulders with God, that we can live in His presence, that we can walk with Him without suffering? Are we perfect? Are we righteous? We will suffer as our Lord suffered, but beyond that, because we're guilty. We're sinners, and we'll be rubbed raw as we walk with God. There is something about God's pressure that rubs us raw and that makes us bleed. But we need to bleed because our hearts are so carnal and we are so fleshly. And there is so much of the presence of the wolf there that the drill of God, the bore of God, must work in that deep center and kind of drill us out and empty us of self. The Bible calls it crucifixion. And crucifixion means suffering, and it means pain. It means blood. And so as we think about discipline this morning, we're talking about, again, something that is intensely personal and that works down deep in our hearts, and that is not something that can simply be regulated by our watching the clock and blocking out our time. You can do all of that and have a beautiful little organized and categorized day and still be an undisciplined soul. Discipline is within. That's where it all starts, and that's the root of it. Discipline. Christ suffered. And out of that suffering, as we read this morning, He was made perfect. And therefore, the first point of discipline is to see suffering in the light of God's truth. Enoch must have suffered long and hard. And here, could we suggest that when we read a line like Enoch walked with God, don't hurry away from it. Listen, the path to that kind of walk is strewn with tears and agony. Isn't it? And the fact that Christ came down here in a world that was going its own way and living according to its own will, but He came down to do the will of God, no wonder He cried. No wonder He struggled. No wonder there was pain. No wonder His voice went up to God. No wonder He went to the mountains to pray. You see, there is something about God's life as it's being lived out in the world that makes men want to kill. And men haven't changed. There is suffering. And as we kind of look into the life of Jesus and see the source of His sufferings, it will help us so much. Do you know Jesus suffered in the wilderness? He suffered with His sense of mission. He suffered with the alternatives. Just like you suffer. You say, I'm not sure that I know what I want to do yet. What do you want someone to do? Just come rushing in right quick and give you some little slick formula that will take the pressure off? Stay with it, brother. Stay with it, sister. Suffer through it. Others have, and you can. Feel the pressure and leave it and don't run from it. And if you grapple in prayer, and if you struggle in prayer for 40 days in the wilderness alone with Satan tempting, that's all right. Isn't it all right? Oh, we're talking about humanness this morning. We're talking about men and women who are made in the image of God, but which image has been marred and stained by our own sinfulness, and now we're trying to become that new humanity in Christ Jesus. Or rather, we surrender to the point that God forms this new image within us. The wilderness brings pain, but it's all right. And then think of the times Jesus was lonely. a loneliness that arose from being so misunderstood. They couldn't figure him out. Even his disciples were constantly surprised, and they couldn't understand him. How would you like to live in a world where you were the only one who understood, and there was absolutely no one to whom you could go that was on this earth and enjoy the kind of fellowship for which your heart yearned? Jesus did. And that's a lonely life. And be ready, dear ministers, for loneliness. Because you will be alone. But don't whine. Are we not to follow him? Is the disciple above his master? Be prepared. That's what we're saying this morning. We need a discipline that's prepared, and a discipline that's awake, and a discipline that's ready for these things. And when we're misunderstood, and when we're thrust off into that spirit of loneliness, don't whine. Get close to the master and take our problem. What about the time when you're falsely accused? I mean when you're lied about. What are you going to do? Jesus was lied about. Jesus was maligned. Jesus was mistreated. He was the best man who ever lived, and yet he suffered so much at the hands of men. Are we better than he? But have you ever heard Jesus whining? Did you ever hear Jesus complain? Did you ever hear Jesus blaming the people? Here was a man whose center was solid. Here was a man who had the right relationship with Almighty God. Here was a man who knew because he had wrestled through to the center of reality, and he knew what life was all about. And understanding himself, understanding God, he could understand the others. And therefore, he was sad. No complaints, no whinings, no wallowing in self-pity. That was the master. Can you think of one time that Jesus said, "These people, they consume all of my time. The telephone rings in the morning, the telephone rings all night." I've said it, but I hope I'm saying it less. You don't find that in the life of Jesus. What was there about his life? You say, well, maybe he didn't get Oh, yes, he got everything done. Right on schedule. I don't guess he was ever a moment behind or a moment ahead. He was always just right. That's good, isn't it? That's very good. Because he was busy. What a task. What a job. You know, there's something about my approach to my own life and to my own work that somehow just doesn't ring true with the life of the Master. And I doubt very seriously if I'll be able to take a clock and a calendar and work it out. I have an idea that if it's ever worked out and if my life is ever really ordered and if I'm ever really moving through with that certainty, that it's going to take some time alone at the center of my existence. And somehow we work out from there. Now, sometimes one of the real weaknesses of a minister is this business of complaint. Complaint. He never has time. And I want to look at a few of those in the light of this ministry of Jesus and in the light of what he did and what he was. You know, sometimes we have these presences within us of a kind of weakness, sin, recurring sin in our lives. I mean sin that you may have isolated, sin whose name you may know, sin which you have prayed about, which you have struggled with, maybe weaknesses that you've prayed about and struggled with, only to pray about them and think they're all gone tonight, to awaken tomorrow and find that you did it again. That the same weakness, and you don't seem to be making much progress. And maybe some of these emotional instabilities, maybe they reach all the way back in your childhood. And maybe you see them in your parents and you see them in your environment and you're always complaining about that. Oh, if you had just had this and if you had just had that. Listen, God knew you when you were being formed in your mother's womb. And God knows every experience and every circumstance from that time until this very hour. And there is no reason in fighting or excusing yourself from a one of them. The principle number one of discipline is accept oneself. Accept your weaknesses. Accept your sins. Pray over them. Agonize over them. But let those things be dealt with by God. Now, there are some things that will be removed. There are some weaknesses that will be firmed up and made strong. And there are these recurring tendencies to do the same thing over and over and over again. And then some practical mind says, oh, but if we're really Christians and really walking with God, that won't happen to us. It will too. It happens to preachers. Preachers say, you know, I've got to spend more time studying every day. And so we go off and we set up this schedule and then we break it tomorrow. And we just keep on doing it. We must accept ourselves. And then accept the fact that there are some things in our lives that are going to remain. You'll never get rid of them, perhaps. Not a thorn, but thorns. But the good thing about your walk with God is that these things are no longer debilitating. These things are no longer imprisoning. They're no longer things that drag you down, but they're things that become God's ministers to build you up. Whatever they are. Accept them and pray with Paul, Lord, if it can't be removed, then make your grace sufficient and manifest your strength in my weakness. Listen, that's good. That's very good. That's high adventure with the self, and it's high adventure with God. And it means that we're on the high road and that things are going to get better and better. That's humanity. That's our predicament. That's our plight, but it's also our glory. Accept these things. The disciplined life must accept them and let God use them as ministers for good. And then what about this business of our time? How do we bring a kind of godly, holy discipline to our time? And it's always a problem. Here in college, students very often say, somehow I just don't have time. I want to study, but I don't have time. I want to pray, but I don't have time. And if I could just somehow divest myself of the college schedule, I just know I'd be the greatest saint that ever walked. I hate to tell you this, but the problem ain't Abilene Christian College. And sometimes we as preachers say, oh, I just don't have time to study. Reckon Jesus ever said that? Oh, but Jesus was different. Well, I don't think he ought to be all that much different in this complaining and whining. Study. Preacher says, I don't have time to pray like I should. Is that a little bit grating to you when we talk about that now? And a preacher says, I don't have time for my family. And he says, I'm consumed by helping others. I'm consumed by counseling. I'm consumed by all of these things. What's the problem? You think it's because there are too many people to help? Jesus never complained about that. Do you think it's because that there's something about your day that is so much different than characterized the days of Jesus that he had time to pray and you don't? My, you must be terribly busy. You mean to tell me that you're involved in the kind of activity that denies you of the time to firm up your communion with God? You must really be busy. Do you know what the really hard tack is? The hard tack is not in having time to pray, but in prayer.